One of the first things I'm going to do when I get to heaven is to ask God to give me a voice like Victor so I can sing. There are a couple of new things this morning. I don't know if you've noticed. Those of you who have had trouble reading in the sanctuary in the past will notice that we've reworked the electrical and have upgraded the wattage considerably. And it's a lot brighter this morning. The other thing is, we now have something that I've been wanting for 15 years, which are cordless mics, portable mics that the ministers are wearing, and we don't have to be bothered with cords and so on, which makes it nice for the benediction or serving communion or baptisms, and also up here where you're free to move around a little better. That's a gift of Don and Carol Alsasser. Yesterday, we had the funeral for Margaret Spaulding. Her husband, Charles, is an elder emeritus of this church and longtime members. And I didn't see it in the paper. It may have been there, but I did want the congregation to know about Margaret's death. Margaret had the gift of encouragement. She encouraged people. She encouraged Charles, and he was really served the Lord, and it was her encouragement. Every Sunday morning, and she was here almost without fail, no matter how bad the sermon was, she would take my hand, and she's a little short thing, look up at me, and she says, "Oh, that was a wonderful sermon. I'm really going to miss her." She was a great gal. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of St. Mark. We're going to read beginning at verse 41 through verse 44. You know, we Christians are not afraid of death. We really need to almost make light of it because in Jesus Christ, we've overcome death. We ought to have a sense of humor about death. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Thanks be to Christ who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I saw somewhere the other day an article about epitaphs on tombstones in Bedford, England. One was by a lady that said she lived 50 years with a husband and died in the hope of a better life. Here lies William Yeast. Pardon him for not rising. And Samuel Strange. Here lies an honest lawyer, which is very strange. I like that one. Or the epitaph on the tombstone of the hypochondriac, "I told you I was sick." Begin reading at verse 41. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. To know God's will and God's way for us, we go to His Word. Listen. Open your heart and mind to hear what God has to say to you through this portion of Holy Scripture. And He, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the multitude putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her whole living." Our meditation is the second in a series of 2 on stewardship entitled "You Can Buy Happiness." Our text, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, her whole living." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this word from Jesus. Open our hearts and minds, and through the sermon, use your Spirit to speak to us. And may we have ears to hear, hearts to respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I'm preaching on stewardship in the middle of the summer is because sometimes about the only time you ever hear a sermon about stewardship is during the financial campaign each fall. And I want us to understand that we don't preach stewardship to raise a budget, but we preach stewardship to help people be in the will of God. And so I wanted to talk about it at some time other than budget time. One of my favorite preacher stories is about the preacher who was always preaching about giving. And finally, one of his leading elders came to him and he said, "Pastor," he said, "all you do is preach give, 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 and if you don't stop preaching on giving, you're going to kill this church." The pastor thanked him for his comment, but on Sunday morning he got up and announced that his sermon was going to be about giving. He went on to say that he had been told that he was going to kill his church if he kept preaching on that subject. However, he said that he had never known a church that had been killed by giving. And if any member of the congregation knew of a church that had been killed by its giving, he wanted them to let him know. Because, he said, "I'm going to go to that dead church, and on a full moon night I'm going to climb up on the roof and I'm going to cry out to Lord God, 'Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord.'" Have you ever known a church that killed itself by giving? Neither have I. As a matter of fact, it seems to work the other way. The church that is most alive, the church that is the most dynamic, the church that is having the most fun and enjoyment, is the church that is giving and giving and giving. You see, the congregation that is giving of its time and its talents, of its resources and of its finances, is a congregation that's having a good time in the Lord. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said that God loves a cheerful giver. As I told you last week, the Greek for the word cheerful literally means a hilarious giver. And God loves people who put so much in the collection plate that they just laugh out loud for the joy of doing it. So the giving church is a church that's having fun, that's enjoying itself, and having just a great time serving the Lord. I don't know where we got the idea that religion ought to be so solemn and sour-faced. It ought to be joyous, so much so that when we give to God, we just laugh out loud. Do you know why that's true? Well, it's true because that kind of a congregation is in the will of God. And the more you are in the center of God's will, the happier you are. Now, that's not true just in the area of your money. It's true in every area of your life. For example, if you're doing something that is outside of God's will, if you're cheating at work, if you're having an affair, if you're angry at someone, if you're treating someone unkindly or unfairly or unjustly, if you're doing something in relationship to somebody else that's wrong, I can tell you right now that you are not happy. You see, happiness is a byproduct. Real happiness is what the Bible calls blessedness. And blessed is the man who is in the center of God's will. Does that make sense to you? If you're out of God's will, you're destroying the basis of happiness. But if you are in the will of God, you have laid the foundation for true happiness. Now, I suspect that there are a lot of families in our congregations who are not very happy. There's some brokenness in their relationships to one another. There's brokenness in their lifestyles. There's brokenness in the way they're relating to others. There's brokenness in their relationship to the church and in their service to God. And most of all, there's brokenness in their giving. Is it any wonder that they're not very happy? Now, how is it with your family? Are you in God's will as a husband? Are you in God's will as a wife? Are you in God's will as a parent or as a child? Are you in God's will at work, in your recreation, with your neighbors, with your friends? Are you in God's will spiritually, including your giving? But you know, you don't have to do something wrong to be out of God's will. You can fail to do something and get out of His will. For example, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're told that to each person, God gives a gift for ministry to the rest of the body. He has a gift for ministry to the body. Now, if you don't exercise that ministry, then you are not doing what God wants you to do, and you are out of His will. Not because you've done wrong, but because you haven't done correctly. Now, the first point I want to make this morning is this. Money is not evil. Now, probably you grew up being told that money is the root of all evil. Is that true for you? Did you learn the Bible verse that says money is the root of all evil? Do you even know where it is? It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. But if you learn that money is the root of all evil, you mislearned the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. For the love of money is the root of all evils. And then it goes on to add, it's through this craving that some wander away from the faith and have pierced their hearts with many pangs. So money of itself is neutral. It's not evil. Now the second point I want to make is this. What is evil is the love of money. Why is it wrong to love money? Have you ever thought of that? What's wrong with wanting or loving money? Well, let me see if I can help us. First of all, money is simply a measure of your worth. It's simply an indication of your value. In the business world, for example, money is simply a way to measure one's success. It's a way to evaluate your achievements, a way to determine how valuable you are. I think I mentioned in my sermon last week that when a sports figure holds out for more money, at some point the amount of money involved simply becomes irrelevant. It's just a way to measure that player's self-worth. If some other player is making so much money, and I consider myself to be a better or more valuable player, therefore, in order to prove that to myself and to the world, I must have more money than that person is getting. Now, here's the point. If I love money, it is because I think too much of myself. I'm focused in on me. What I am worth, what I want, what I desire has become the focus of my life. Money is a substitute for me. And if I love money, it's because I love me too much. Does that begin to make some sense? Money and making money is not necessarily bad. It's when we begin to love money inordinately that we get in spiritual trouble. Did you notice the scripture I quoted from 1 Timothy a moment ago? It says that the love of money is the root of all evils. And then it goes on to say, it is through this craving. I never thought of money being in those terms. Craving, the love of money, to crave. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And I've never known anybody who loved money, who was focused in on it, who didn't wander away from the Lord. So the danger of money is that it makes people wander. Now let me give you an illustration. The Bible tells us that the tithe, a tenth of everything we have, belongs to God. But if I love money so much, if I am so attached to what I have that I'm unwilling to obey God and to obey Scripture, what happens is that I get out of the will of God. And when I do that, I begin to wander from the faith. Now, here's the third point I want to make this morning. Where you put God on your money scale determines what you think of God. Now, you may want to argue about that. You may claim that you really love God no matter what your giving record is. But I want to tell you, I don't believe it. Not for a minute. You see, the Bible is very specific. It tells us to bring the first fruits of what we have to God. In Leviticus, in Exodus, the Bible makes it clear that the first fruits are to be given to God. And when we don't do that, and when we fail to tithe, do you know what the Bible says we're doing? The Bible says we're robbing God. Do you remember how Malachi puts it? It says, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings. And then God says, bring the full tithe. Not a part, but the full tithe. Now, does a person rob people whom he loves? So where you put God on your money scale determines what you think of God. If you don't put Him first there, you're not very likely to put Him first in any other area of your life. Now, you try that and see if it won't work for you. You put God first, and you will discover that if you put Him first in your giving, that you will begin then to put Him as first priority in other areas of your life. Put God at the top of your money list. Be obedient to the command of the Bible to tithe. You will never get God truly first in the rest of your life until you get Him first right there. Now, I suspect that there are a lot of families this morning that are here who are having some serious problems. I suspect there are some serious problems between husbands and wives, between parents and children. I suspect that we have here this morning a lot of heartache and misery over financial matters because so many of us are overextended and our debt load is too big. And so many of us have come to church looking to God for a solution to get us out of our fix. I know that frequently a couple having serious marriage problems will suddenly start showing up at church, hoping that somehow something will happen and that God will help them get their marriage back on the right track. But let me tell you something. Until you put God first in your life, until you make a commitment to Him that honors Him and puts Him at the top of your priority list, you won't have much success. Happiness can be bought, but that's the price. Obedience to God that puts Him first. Let me tell you something. God is not going to let you use Him as a quick fix to get you out of your hot water. But God is ready and eager to help those who love Him and honor Him and put Him first in their lives, and who then seek to be in the middle of God's will, obedient to Him. Then God blesses. Now, quickly, let me give you two rules for your giving that are very important. We've already said that God expects a tithe, and we've said that it should be the first fruits. But let me give you two rules for giving that will aid you. Rule one is this: give regularly. Do you remember what St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians? He said, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. Now, there are a couple of reasons for giving regularly. One reason is that Scripture commands it. On the first day of every week, each of you, no exceptions, the command of Scripture. The other reason is a very practical one. Suppose you miss a week, and then another. And then a little later on, you miss another and another. And pretty soon, you're behind, and it becomes more and more difficult to catch up. Have you ever had that happen to you? You start out with good intentions, you miss a few times, then you're far behind. And I know people who have actually quit church because they got so far behind in their stewardship, they felt so guilty about it, they were so conscience-stricken, that they just quit coming so their conscience wouldn't bother them. Giving was no longer a joy. To give joyfully and happily, do it regularly and systematically. So the first rule for giving is to do it regularly. The first check that Sydney and I write each month is for our tithe. It's a biblical principle that I recommend to all of you. Here's the second rule. Give gratefully. Over in 2 Corinthians, St. Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, and this is what he said. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Are you reluctant to give a tithe to God? Do you feel under compulsion to do something you really don't want to do? If you feel that way, you certainly can't be a cheerful giver. But how do you stimulate gratitude? How do you generate gratitude? The key is found in Psalm 103. There we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and..." Can you finish it? "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and what? "Forget not all His benefits." Forget not all His benefits. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing a little song, "Count Your Many Blessings." Did any of you sing that? "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done." To whom are we grateful? Aren't we grateful to those who've done so much for us? Well, that's what the psalmist says. He says, "Forget not all His benefits." And then to be sure he doesn't forget them, he begins to name them. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles?" Do you recount the blessings of God? Or when you pray for something, you know, and you're in desperate straits, and God blesses you and helps you through that time, do you forget it? We tend to, don't we? Do you remember the story about the hired hand who told his boss he was quitting? And the boss said, "Well, I don't understand why you would leave me. You know how much I need you. After all," he said, "2 years ago when your wife was sick and you didn't have any money, I paid her hospital bill. Last year when your house burned down, I not only helped you get a place to live, I helped you buy some furniture. 6 months ago when your car broke down, I paid for the repairs." "Yes," replied the man, "I remember what you did 2 years ago and last year and 6 months ago. But what have you done for me lately?" "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Are you forgetting His benefits? All the things that God has done for you. The greatest thing of all is, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." So there you have it. Two rules for giving. Give regularly and give gratefully. And will that make you happy? Well, let me put it this way. You can't be happy if you're out of the will of God. So tithing, and that includes your time and your talents as well as your money. So tithing is a prerequisite for happiness. In other words, if you don't do those things, you can't be truly blessed. However, let me tell you how to buy happiness, how to guarantee it. The clue is in our scripture this morning. Apparently, there were many coming to the temple to put in their tithes and their offerings to God, and Jesus was sitting there watching. Along came a poor widow. She didn't have very much, just 2 small coins that added up to a penny. But do you remember what she did? She put all she had in God's hands. She entrusted everything to Him, and Jesus commended her for it. And that's the price of happiness, to put all you are at God's disposal. You see, happiness, blessedness, is a byproduct of being in the center of God's will, of being in perfect harmony with God. So you can buy happiness, but the price is the price the widow paid, the price of putting all that you are at God's disposal. Let us pray. Lord, there are a lot of us here.